May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our meditation this morning is based on our gospel and epistle readings. From the gospel, we have these words: take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You may be seated. Dear saints, the ninth and tenth commandments: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet, God says. That is, you shall not desire something that someone else has that you want. As commandments go, obviously these are at the end of the list, right? 9 and 10 of 10. They would seem to be pretty far removed from the greatest commandment: you shall have no other gods. Or as we sometimes hear it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Not to mention that there's lots of other biggies between 1 and 9. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and the like. Kind of insignificant, aren't these, the 9th and 10th? They're at the end, maybe not a big deal. Coveting doesn't seem so bad. It's not really a sin of action or deed, not even really a sin of word. It's a sin that's up here and in here. If you are coveting something and don't tell anyone, no one would ever even know. Consider King David from the Old Testament. He saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, bathing on the rooftop and promptly broke the 10th commandment: you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Then he goes on to misuse the authority that God has given him as king and breaks the 4th commandment. At the same time, uses his name as king, which when the king speaks, it's as if God is speaking. So he breaks the 2nd commandment by having Bathsheba brought to him. And as we know, he breaks the 6th commandment: you shall not commit adultery. When Bathsheba becomes pregnant, King David then tries to cover up the sin by deceiving Uriah to have him go lie with his wife instead of being out in battle where he's supposed to be. This deception, violation of the 8th commandment. Then, in order to break the 7th commandment, you shall not steal, in order to acquire Bathsheba as his wife, King David then breaks the 5th commandment: you shall not murder, by having Uriah killed in battle. Turns out that little sin of coveting wasn't quite so little after all. But in our epistle reading, St. Paul takes coveting even one step further. He writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Notice what Paul does. He takes the 10 commandments, he takes the seemingly insignificant 9th and 10th commandment, and loops them all the way back to the beginning, linking covetousness with the 1st commandment: you shall have no other gods, by labeling covetousness as idolatry. Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. That is a problem. That is a problem for you and for me. For while we can probably say to ourselves, well, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm okay, I doubt that any one of us can claim, I have never coveted. After all, we live in a culture practically built on covetousness. Think of the ads you see on TV or on the internet. For example, You might see a healthy and happy person who once suffered from some dread disease. You want to be healthy like them, right? Take this new drug. Ask your doctor about it. Look at this person who used to be fat, and what an incredible physique they now have. You want to have a body like that, right? Try this diet. Buy this piece of exercise equipment. Read this book. Buy this food box. Look at that new truck. You would look good in that truck, especially when you were taking it off-road. Buy it. Anything in life that you want, any life you want, you should have it. Take it. Don't worry about the consequences. You are the master of your life, of your destiny, of your soul. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All of our fretting, all of our worry, all of our keeping up with the Joneses, all of our desire to acquire, all those things which we covet, it's all vanity. Chasing after the wind, as the preacher reminds us in Ecclesiastes. Now, material things, wealth, are not in themselves evil, for God made them. And if he gives some to you, you should thank him and praise him. However, it is the desire for more than you've been given, more than you need, more than God has in mind for you. This covetousness is idolatry. It leads to many sins. It is sin itself. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A few verses later in Luke's gospel, Jesus will say this: Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. All right, we get it. We shouldn't covet. We shouldn't be anxious or worried about our lives or about our futures. But on what grounds? Why is this so? The whole world covets. The whole world is anxious and worried about whatever's next in life. Why not us? Because, dear Christian, you are already rich. Rich beyond compare. You are an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, an heir of the Creator of the whole universe. The things that you have in this life, whose will they be when you die? But the things of the life to come, those are yours forever. Your future lies in a city, the New Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, which God is preparing for you. Even if you live to a right old age in this life, that is nothing compared to eternity. Even if you have many material blessings in this life, they are nothing compared to what will be yours in eternity. Don't throw them away, because God has been rich toward you, and he continues to be rich toward you. He has poured out upon you the abundance of his grace. At the cross, Jesus took all of your covetousness, all of your anxiety, all of your worry, all of your idolatry. He crucified it. And in return, he gives you something more valuable than anything you could imagine. He gives you his righteousness. In his resurrection, he has led you on the path to eternal life. And in your baptism, he has crucified you with Christ and has raised you to new life. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life is hidden with God. Hidden with God. What does that mean? It means that the world, those outside the church, will not see the riches that you and I possess. For these things are hidden from the unbeliever. They see only the riches of this life. They are blind to the riches of God. This is indeed vanity. But before the Lord, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, rich nor poor, for all of us are wealthy. All of us are those for whom Christ died. All of us, by God's grace, have been given faith to believe these things. And that makes you rich. How does Paul put it in Philippians? He writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." To have Christ as your Lord is to have everything. Everything you need in this life, everything you need for the life to come. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is coming on account of earthly things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them away. Put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth, for you have been clothed with a new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Christ has been put on you in your baptism. And so instead of coveting, instead of anxiety, we have been freed to be rich toward God, as Jesus puts it in our gospel reading. Rich toward God, what does that mean? In part, it means to use the abundance of the things that God has given us to serve each other, to serve our neighbor. It means recognizing that all we have is a gift from God. Gifts we use to support ourselves, our families, our church. It means to not worship the gifts, but to worship the giver. To fear, love, and trust in God above all things, who gives us all things. It means to give God the glory, the thanks, and the praise, whether rich or poor. It means to hold fast to the truth that God provides for all our needs of body and soul. All of you, or most of you, and Hayden this day, have been confirmed in this faith. Hayden, today you will claim the promises that were made to you in your baptism. You will claim them as your own. The promise that you have been crucified with Christ and raised to new life in him. You've studied the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, the various accounts in the Old and New Testaments. But like all of us, you are not done. Faith in Christ is a lifelong endeavor that requires attention to what we do, to what we say, what we think. But most importantly, it is a lifelong endeavor of learning from him. Learning as you attend church and receiving his grace in the sacrament. It is a lifelong endeavor of repentance and receiving God's mercy, of receiving his riches and his grace. God has been rich toward every one of us. Let us be rich toward him and one another. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.